In Luke chapter 16, we'll read a few verses here. And guess what our subject is? Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And you know that sweetness follows the service. And so those who have stayed with the Lord, why, you know how sweet that is. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." I thought as I was reading this, the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and it's a long chapter. It has a lot of different verses in it. And the first like 15 verses are telling the people about the glories of serving God. And the bulk of the chapter, however, is telling them the consequences of not serving God. And it seems like that we have to have more on the scale of warning us against not serving God than we do to, you might say, persuade us to serve God. So you cannot talk about serving God without talking about the consequences of not serving God. To serve God is to work for, to fight for, to carry out the orders of, to provide for, to perform for, to wait on, to prepare and offer, to meet the needs, and to be used by. That's out of the Webster's Dictionary. When it comes to service, Jesus is our example. In John, we're going to look at a few scriptures on him and his service in John chapter 4, and there in verse 34. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, and this was after the woman of Samaria had received him. But in verse 34 of John 4, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Sometimes people think they're going to give up so much. You know, it's going to be such a hard thing if they serve God. Christ said, "That's what I have an appetite for. I have an appetite." In John chapter 5 and verse 30, in John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So he sought. He didn't have to be somebody else saying, "Do this, you ought to do this." He sought to do the Father's will. In John chapter 6, and there in verse 38. In John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He specifically made that journey to serve God. And I would not be able to tell you how many miles that was for him to leave the glories of heaven and come down to earth. He had no other purpose in coming but to do the will of the Lord. You know, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that when a person is redeemed, they belong to God. And therefore, we are to glorify him in all that we are and do. Had there been the stipulation that things had to agree with Christ's own will and his own interest, he would never have made the journey to earth because he had to deny his own interest and what might be satisfactory to him. He had to deny all of that in order to come down here and become our sacrifice. In the 13th chapter of John, we have another example of Christ as a servant. In John chapter 13, and there in verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these sayings, happy are ye. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows." Now, think for a moment about the vast difference there was between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was perfect, they were not. Jesus was all wise, they were not. Sometimes they didn't even know of what spirit they were of. There was an occasion in the Bible where Christ reminded of them of that. And of course, Peter at one time, he stood up and rebuked the Lord, talking about Christ's crucifixion, didn't want to see that happen. So they many times they were not on the right page. And yet he was always perfect. Had Jesus been carnal minded, and of course, carnal mindedness is a different state of mind. But if he had been carnal minded, this would have caused him to look down on his disciples. He would have looked down on them. But instead of looking down, he got down and washed their feet. Quite a difference in that, is there not? He highly esteemed them to want to use his perfect ability to serve their imperfect ability. And like a mother and fathers too, not leaving them out, but it begins there, I think, more visible. Like a mother loves her child. Her child may not know but five words, and yet she wants to use her vast knowledge of things to help that child, to serve that child, never despising the child, but always wanting to use her resources for the benefit of the child. In Psalm chapter 103, we find this mention of our Heavenly Father. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." God doesn't even look down on us. And so if our righteous Father sees us this way, who are we to see one another in a different way? We're certainly not, are we? So when we go about our daily life, I think we need to ask ourselves these questions about serving God. When we go about our daily life, are we really seeking to serve God? Or are we wanting God to serve our expectations? When we pray, are we seeking to find out how we can serve God? Or are we just wanting God to serve our expectations? When we come to church, are we coming to serve God? Are expecting the church to serve up something that's to our liking? There's a difference in all of those. In Luke chapter 16, again in verse 13, Christ said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So I want to use the word really here. We really owe it to ourselves to really identify whether we are really seeking to serve God. And I think the call of the scriptures backs that up. If I, for example, don't love God enough to forsake all else to serve him, that means I'm serving another master. I'm not serving God. If I am at the place where I don't love God enough to forsake everything to follow him, I'm not serving God. I'm serving another master. So we can also forfeit our God-given privileges to be used in his service. And of course, being used in God's service is how we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And if we do not strive for and choose to be faithful in serving God in what we do, you notice verse 11 and 12. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So we have to choose faithfulness before God will commit unto us to use us in his service. And I might say it this way, our choices build up our spiritual resume. And you know, we ought to really want to know what's being written on our spiritual resume. Christ said, there are many that are called, but few that are chosen. So in verse 15 of Luke chapter 16, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We have to not only apply that to what we see in general, we have to first apply it to ourselves. We can be in the habit of approving of ourselves without seeking to be approved of in God's sight. And of course, that's not the right way that we should go, as we read in that verse. So in verse 15, he says, ye are they which justify yourselves. And there are many ways that we can settle for self-approval. And I want to just look at a couple of them this morning. One of them is to adopt the idea that God only requires faithfulness from other people. And so therefore, it doesn't really fall on us. Example, some people avoid going to church and identifying with Christianity because they say there's too many hypocrites. So they're responsible to God, and since they're not fulfilling their responsibility to God, I don't have to either. You see. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 6, and there in verse 12 and 13. In Genesis chapter 6, and there in verse 12, it says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now that's the way things were with people in general. But look back in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What if Noah would have taken the attitude, since nobody else is doing what they ought to do, why, that's reason enough for me not to do what I'm supposed to do. What if he would have taken that attitude? Would God have excused Noah? No. Noah would have perished in the flood, wouldn't he? Wouldn't have been any difference there. So if God could excuse anyone, if God could excuse anyone for not taking their place in serving God because of the unfaithfulness of somebody else, then he would have to excuse everybody for not serving God because people are not serving God. You know, that doesn't make any sense, does it? None at all. In John chapter 21, and we can get our minds too much on other people sometimes. But here in John chapter 21, And there in verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So here is, the longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. According to what we have just read, it doesn't matter if others serve God or if they don't. We will individually give an account of ourselves to God as to whether we have served him or not. Nobody else's name is going to be mentioned. It'll just be us and God. Did you serve me? In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and there in the 12th verse, Hebrews 12, 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So God warns us about accepting reasons for not serving God. And the biggest reason is God is righteous. He deserves to be served. And we're going to give an account to him. In Hebrews chapter 6, and there in verse 10, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. As something you never have to worry about. If you are serving God, that's going to stand no matter what. Which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Jonah tried to excuse himself based on the wickedness of the Assyrians. But you know, in the belly of the whale, he cried out, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So serving God is a choice that I make. It's a choice that you make. And it has always been that way. It's just been a matter of, do I want to serve God or do I not want to serve God? So self-approval. Now when it comes to self-approval, there can be other things that we can choose to go with. And one of them can be the, and I'll call it the bank mentality. And the idea that we have put enough into our account already, that'll kind of, you know, answer for any withdrawals that we might make. Like, well, if you serve the Lord for 10 years and then you don't serve him for 5 years, you still have 5 years left of credit. Well, James chapter 2 and verse 10. James chapter 2 and verse 10. And I think the language of the Bible is what we need to follow in that. James chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It doesn't sound like that the laws that have been kept will cover for the law that we would break. Doesn't sound that way at all. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have God dealing with a couple of his servants. Leviticus chapter 10, and there in verse 1 and 2. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, if we go with the bank mentality that we have served God so long, so if we, you know, don't serve him on a certain period of time, we'll still have the balance of that left. That would mean then that Nadab and Abihu must have served God only for just a couple minutes. Because I don't know how long it took for the Lord to send fire down, but it didn't take too long, did it? So they didn't have a balance of service that prevented the fire from falling upon them. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we have a prophet of God. You know, there is no respect of persons with God. So in 1 Kings chapter 13, this prophet of God had fulfilled a mission that God gave him to fulfill, but on the way back, he got off the track from what God told him to do going home. So in verse 21 of 1 Kings 13, he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. You know, we would say, well, why is that such a bad thing? Well, God told him not to do it. So in verse 23, it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Verse 21 is what God judged him for. You've not kept the commandment which the Lord commanded you. There was no mention of the faithfulness of his mission up to that point. And there was no mention of the things that he had done up to that point. There was only the effect of the judgment. I want to look at another one in Numbers chapter 20. God speaks of Moses as being one that was faithful in all his house. But here in Numbers chapter 20, and there in verse 8, Take thy rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So nobody else knew anything about this matter between Moses and God, but Moses and God and Aaron. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in verse 12, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. There was no mention of all the years that Moses had served and all the faithful stands that he had made as being a reason to let this slide. No mention of that. But you disobeyed. You didn't serve me. You didn't do what I told you. So the point is, there is nothing that we have done that will become a credit for lack of obedience on our part. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there in verse 7, we have the anointment of David to be king. David was accredited as a man of being after God's own heart. So in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, God told Samuel, I'm looking on the heart, And so in verse 7 through 12, verse 12 and 13 rather, you find that God pointed out to Samuel, this is the one, and it was David. So he was anointed, and it says in the 13th verse that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day and forward. Now let's fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And there, beginning in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. Gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." There's a period of approximately 28 years of unwavering service to God on David's part between being anointed king until this happened. A period of about 28 years. But that did not change a thing as far as God judging his sin. God's judgment was, in verse 10, "The sword shall never depart from thine house. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house," in verse 11. In verse 14, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." What was the judgment based on? The judgment was based on God had done so much for David. God had blessed him. And so the more that God did for David magnified how inexcusable David's sin against God was. If God had done nothing for David, it had been a different story in some respects. But since God had done so much for David, and then David turns around and does this, that made his sin so much more inexcusable. So the judgment was rendered on David's lack of faithfulness to keep God's commandment in comparison to all that God had done for him. There was no credit given to David as far as this sin was concerned because David had served the Lord 28 years. No credit at all. As a matter of fact, that 28 years of service stood as a reproof against what David did. In the third chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, the third chapter, and there in verse 20 and 21, Ezekiel 3, and there in verse 20 and 21, "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness," and notice this, "his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." You notice again, it was an emphasis upon warning against not serving God. It wasn't just saying, well, if you serve God, you're going to have $10,000 deposited in your account. But the warning against not serving God. So our goodness cannot redeem us from our sin. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. In comparison to God's righteousness, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How much less our unfaithfulness? In Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's only when we are making the right response to God's will that things are good between us and God. God told Cain in Genesis 4:7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." I want to close with Romans chapter 12 because I think this states it well and puts the service of God in the correct place that it needs to be. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So you think about the mercies of God. Christ left the glories of heaven. He became subject to being a man, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Laid his life down, taking our place in punishment and death for sin, that we might be forgiven and be made a child of God. Now that's just a very brief statement on the mercies of God. "That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Have any problems with your body being the way God wants it to be? Sometimes people do. They got a problem with that. They got a problem with what God's standards are on dress. They got a problem with what God's standards are on conduct. God says there shouldn't be a problem there. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Normally, that's the big thing. You know, a person just cannot let go of what the world is doing and the way that they're doing it. God says, let go of it. Don't be conformed to the world. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Give God a blank check. Let him fill it in as to what it ought to be. So when we are truly beholding Christ's faithfulness to provide us life and life more abundantly, when that's what we're centered on, we'll find all the reasons we need to serve him. It won't be a matter of what somebody else is or somebody else is not. It'll be what Christ is. And when we're beholding him, while we can look beyond anything, we can look beyond everything that we're confronted with in this life, to having our mind renewed to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So which direction are we looking? You know, there's no way to behold Christ and what he did for us and who he is and say, well, I don't know whether I want to serve him or not. No way to do that. So I just asked the question this morning, are you serving God? And then the answer that you might give to that, does God approve of your answer? Would he would say, yes, your answer is correct. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the undeserved privilege we have to be saved and then to serve you after we are saved. And I pray that you'll help us in this life, because the world has so many things to distract us, and the carnal mind is always against serving you on every front. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would give the invitation. And thank you for the truths of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.